Will you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 20? Psalm 20. If we have not met, I am very glad that you're here. My name is Scott Phillips, one of the pastors, and it's a privilege to have you here. I hope that you could take a second today to introduce yourself to me, and if not today, please come back and do it next time. I also hope many of you get a chance to say hi to Lyndon and Gemma. We're glad you guys are here. Thanks for joining with us today. It's been a privilege, I think, for Decatur Press to be a part of the team that helps you guys do the work that you're doing. Thank you for that. There's as you're turning to Psalm 20, there's a quote from a movie. I'm going to tell you what the movie is. I think some of you will just probably recognize it. But the first word is fratres. I can't pronounce it properly. It's Latin. But it means brothers. Now, I should have asked someone, because I know a few of you speak Latin well enough. So if I mispronounced it, don't tell me. Fratres, 3 weeks from now, I will be harvesting my crops. Imagine where you will be, and it will be so. Hold the line. Stay with me. If you find yourself alone, riding in the green fields with the sun on your face, do not be troubled, for you're in Elysium and you're already dead. Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity. That's just great writing, I think. It's if you didn't recognize it, it is from the movie Gladiator. The general of the Roman army is trying to prepare his men for battle. They're on the edge of battle with the northern barbarians, and this general is the one who would become the gladiator, right? It's interesting to think about what a script writer imagines would be spoken among the soldiers and the general on the edge of battle. What would be spoken, not by Romans who believe in Elysium, but by Hebrews on the edge of battle, the Jewish men who were preparing for battle with their king to lead them? Well, you don't have to wonder. That is what Psalm 20 is about. It is this interaction between the people and the king as they're preparing for battle. Now, you might say, okay, that's very interesting. I'd like to know. Might be fascinating. But it turns out it's not just fascinating. It's deeply relevant for us, because what they talk about on the edge of battle is what your hope depends on. So let's ask God to help us see that. Would you pray with me? Father, we open your word so that by your spirit and through what you revealed to David the king, you would speak to us this morning, that you would address your word to our hearts, that you would accomplish the eternal purposes in the next few minutes that we spend as your spirit works into our hearts, your truth, your word, your revelation, and the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grow us in hope, that you would establish us in faith, and that with the very same words that encouraged our forefathers who believed in you in the day of David, now would you encourage our hearts too. Father, would you apply your word to the needs of your people? We trust you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this morning is the 20th Psalm. We'll start in verse 1, and would you please stand for the reading of God's word? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Oh, Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. Seated. Whichever works. I have that in my notes, by the way. Psalm 20 is the first five verses or so are a prayer of the people on behalf of the king as the people and the armies are preparing for battle. And I got to tell you, if I'm praying on the eve of battle or the morning of battle even, I'm not sure this is what I would have thought to pray. I would have prayed something like this: God, could you please give me the flu so I don't have to go out there? Or perhaps I might have prayed, in the absence of the flu, just get me through this battle. And if a momentary nobility settled in my heart, I might say, Lord, help us gain victory. They pray not for themselves, but for the king. Verses 1 to 5, it's the voice of Israel. Now, why would they pray for the king and not really themselves? Well, so we need to go back just a little bit and remember kind of David's story just a bit. In 1 Samuel 16, we meet David. And there, Samuel has gone through the whole line of Jesse's sons till he gets to the youngest of the sons, probably no more than a teenager. Think 14 or 15, perhaps. And with this teenage boy, God says, that's the man. And Samuel pours oil on his head, saying, you're the next king of Israel. Saul and his line had been rejected for Saul's rebellion and refusal to repent. David would take his place. Now, all that happened in chapter 16. In the very next chapter, you probably know it better than you think, chapter 17, the armies of Israel have gathered on the plain, looking over at the armies of the Philistines. And the Philistines send out a man who begins to taunt Israel. The man is Goliath, a giant of a man. And here's what he says. So you can find this in 1 Samuel 17, 8, 9, and 10. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, this was a loaded taunt. After all, Goliath, being a giant, had the clear edge in hand-to-hand combat. And all of Israel stood afraid. If you went to look around at Israel, it said that Saul, the king, stood ahead above everyone else. That is, his shoulders came to most people's heads. He was tall. He fit the part. And Saul, the king, was afraid. And so the taunts of the giant Goliath went unanswered. David comes not to because he's part of the battle. He's too young. He's a teenager. He comes to bring cheese to his brothers and to just check on things and go back and report to his dad. And he hears the taunts of Israel and from Goliath, and he says, who is this guy that he can say stuff about the armies of the Lord like that? Let me at him. Teenage boy. But you know something they didn't. A teenage boy who had been anointed to be king of Israel. He was not yet king. And so in some ways, David was indestructible because God's purposes had not been fulfilled in him yet. And I don't know what all went through David's mind, but he was absolutely sure that when he stepped onto the battle with Goliath, God would be his deliverer. And David, as the chosen king, would represent the people in battle. And you never lose that sense. So now, maybe years later, David is preparing to lead the army into battle, and the people remember he stands for us. When we pray for him, we are praying not only for his success, but for ours as well. Now, there's a lot of art to this poem, and because I think you should appreciate it, I want you to hear what one commentator draws out. Notice the vocabulary and pattern. The key verb, answer, wraps the psalm in verses 1 and 9 and also appears in verse 6. Verse 1 also speaks of the day of distress or the day of trouble, while verse 9 places against that the day when we call. Then there are three references to the name of God, Yahweh, verses 1, 5, and 7, and four references to this Hebrew root word, save or salvation, verse 5, 6, and 9. The psalm is artfully constructed. I want you to see that David wrote this as a way to help the people go into battle, and he wrote it to be sung. Like they would sing this in worship, and then they would remember it when they went to the battlefield. So let's explore the prayer of the people. And then verses 6 through 8, that's the confession of the king. And then we'll look at verse 9, the king's answer. The prayer of the people, the confession of the king, and the king's answer. All right, so first, the prayer of the people. Verse 1, may the Lord, or literally, may Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Now, when you see this language, it sounds like echoes of lots of things you've perhaps heard in the Bible and how God is frequently identified as the God of Jacob in particular. As if to say, there are gods of all the other peoples, but the God of Jacob, that's the one we're talking to. But really what they're doing is they're remembering that God came to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and made specific promises. He called it his covenant. This covenant relationship of God to these patriarchs. And so what they're really saying is here is remember the God on whom we call is a covenant God, a God who's made promises, a God who, when Jacob was about to face his brother and was afraid for his life, it was the covenant God who preserved him. And when Jacob faced the people who could have overwhelmed him in the land of Canaan, God preserved him. And when there was a famine, God preserved him. And now we're saying, God, just as you have preserved your covenant people since Jacob, do it again. Preserve us in this day of trouble. If I could get only one thing across to you, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the thing that a lot of you just really need to hear, that the God who has delivered his people since Genesis is the God who listens to your prayer today. The God who has preserved and kept his covenant is a God who remembers his promises to you and keeps them. In your day of trouble, you speak to a covenant God who is faithful and more determined to keep that covenant than you are. But there is more. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. The sanctuary was the holy of holies. Literally, it means holy place. And from Zion, that was the place, the mountain on which the tabernacle would rest. And so what they're saying is from the holy place, from the place of the tabernacle where God's presence is, send help. May God's presence be your help. O King. As you face the day of trouble, this battle, may God's presence support you. Verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Now, here, offerings and burnt sacrifices, this was the way God had taught Israel to worship. They were to bring these offerings, and it was to be like a sacrament. It's a lot like the Lord's Supper for us. The goat, the bull, the lamb that was brought when a worshiper came couldn't ever take away their sins, but it was a picture of how God would do it. It was pointing forward to what Christ would accomplish on the cross, his own offering of himself. And so they're praying, may God regard your worship and your faith and answer it with his reward. May he give you the atonement that's pictured in your offerings. May you have all the promises of faith. In verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. There's a horror movie out that my son told me about. I'm not a big fan of horror movies, so just hearing the plot from my son, that's as close as I really want to get. And in the movie, it's called Obsession, and there's a guy who comes up with this kind of magical artifact in which he can essentially make a wish, and he wishes that this girl would love him more than anything else in the world. And when my son told me that, I'm like, that's not a good wish. You could tell. if you pray for me, may God give you your heart's desire. I'm like, whoa. Maybe give me some of my heart's desires, not all of them. That's a dangerous prayer. But underneath this, the heart of the king was for his people, that he could lead them well. In fact, the next line, fulfill all your plans, literally is, may he fulfill or make successful your counsel. I think what it's really saying is, you, king, have developed a strategy as we go into this battle. May God use that strategy for your success and ours. Verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. They're already anticipating the outcome. God, bring us to a day when we're throwing a party because of what you've done in our day of trouble. We want to celebrate your deliverance. We want to set up banners that reflect our loyalty to you. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. God, answer our prayers. This is the prayer of the people. Now, they're celebrating the victory of the king. I don't know if you guys remember this, but just about a week ago, we were celebrating getting rid of the king. 250 straight years, no king for us. Now, part of the problem is we didn't really think the kings who were over us represented us very well. So we're like, hey, we can do this on our own a little bit better. Now, in politics, perhaps that's right, but in eternity, it's 100% wrong. What is on display here is this king who would lead them through trouble and to success with the blessing of God. And so how the king went was how the people went. But I want you to know, Psalm 20 was never about David. It was always pointing to David's descendant. It was pointing you to the king of God's kingdom. Psalm 2 says that God says, I have set my king on my holy hill, and he is talking about the Son. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the real king of God's kingdom. And you know, we're no longer praying for his victory. It's already come. We're in verse 5. Let's celebrate his victory. We are called to rejoice in what Christ has done. You want to go forward into the New Testament. Jesus sends his disciples out with special power, sends them out with power to heal and to cast out demons. And after they go on this short-term missionary journey, they come back to Jesus and they're kind of giddy. They're like, Jesus, even the demons had to obey us. Now, I don't know. That sounds pretty good. They would tell a demon, you have to go. And the demon would be like, disappear. And the first time, you're a little tentative. The next time, you're a little more confident. And the more they did it, the more they were like, this is awesome. And when they get to Jesus, I want you to think of him saying this, I think smiling. But he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. He was telling them, your ministry successes can't support your joy, but your name being written in heaven can. Your name written in heaven means that your soul is safe no matter what rises and falls around you. Kingdoms may rise, empires may come and go, wealth may arise and disappear. Cultures may grow and then die, and yet your soul is safe in the King who has already won the battle. God already answered the prayers of 1 through 5. Because when Jesus went to the cross, God did not leave him there. But as we already read, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So just like Israelites, your hope, your eternal outcome depends on God saving the king. And he did. Now, look at verse 6. We're turning from the voice of the people to the voice of the king. He's responding, having heard the prayers of the people. Here's what he says. I confess, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy hill with the saving might of his right hand. If you want to apply this passage for your own life, don't start with you. Start with Jesus. And I want you to think of Jesus on the cross. And then he begins to quote Psalms in his head. He's on the cross. He is bearing the sins of the world, your sins. On that moment, he is the offering that the bulls and the goats could never be. He is the pathway of your atonement and reconciliation to God. And he knows this. But he knows on the cross with the nails in the hands and the feet, with the mockers who are around him pointing their fingers and wagging their tongue, and with the sense of the triune God's eternal wrath being poured out on him in that moment, he still holds on to scripture, including verses like verse 6. In that darkness, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. On the cross, Jesus was anticipating his resurrection, and that's how he bore the darkness and the suffering, the atonement. He was sharing in your suffering with the sense, I know God answers. And because God answers him, you can know he answers you. That is how you apply this. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Now, if you're going into battle, you can see the logic there, right? I've got more horses and I've got more chariots. I feel like I got a good chance. That's the logic. So the horses and the chariots, those are our victory. But But David, and ultimately Jesus, says, it won't look like that. It won't be from your strength that you gain trust. It will be from the Lord. And he kind of uses your weakness. I want you to think of Jesus. Do you think he felt strong on the cross? He was coming to his weakest moment. He had given himself, his whole body, over to those who were killing him actively. It was a display of weakness. Paul describes his life as an apostle as one that's full of suffering, ultimately like a sentence unto death. And yet he says this, and I'll boast in my weakness, because when I'm weak, that's when he is strong, and that's enough for me. I don't trust in my strength. I trust in my King. That looks like something for us. It means I don't trust in my wealth, my retirement account. I trust in a God who takes care of me. I trust in politics or politicians. I trust in a God who's building his kingdom that will last forever. I don't trust in my coping mechanisms, how to deal with my own disappointment and frustrations. I'm learning to trust in God's, that he is with me. We read it just a minute ago. The Lord says, when you walk through the water, not if, when you walk through the water, I will be with you and it won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, not if, I will be with you and the flames can't consume you. You get to go where Jesus went, into the day of distress, into the day of trouble. And because God saved him by resurrection, you know that that day of trouble can't overwhelm you. Do you begin to feel why Israel prayed for their king? Because in his victory was theirs. Look at verse 9, the king's answer. It's not entirely clear. It's a little bit ambiguous how to translate the Hebrew into English. So will you let me do just a little bit of the grunt work behind a verse for a moment? One way to translate it, and it's a very good way, is just like you have it here in the ESV. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Let me come back to that one. Here's another way. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Or may the king answer us when we call. Do you hear the difference? Bring your salvation, because the king will listen to us when we call. In fact, I think that's what it says both ways. If we read it this way, O Lord, save the king, as we prayed, then the he is not Yahweh, it's the king. And this has become a part of my prayer this week. Lord Jesus, you said you would come when we called. You're the king. You'll come when we call, because you conquered death. Because your Father raised you from the dead. Now, when I call, you will answer. I would like for you to wrap this in your heart. I would like for you to meditate on this today. Jesus is your King. And when you call, he will answer. When you call, he will answer. Ralph Davis, who is a great Old Testament professor at a seminary, or was, I think he's retired, but he writes the best commentaries ever on Old Testament passages. And in his commentary, he says he likes to use Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2 as a benediction for people at the end of the service. And we're going to do that in a moment. But let's listen to this. What more appropriate benediction could there be for the congregation I served? I stand at the end of the service and look them in the eyes as I scan their faces and announce Yahweh's blessing. But what faces do I see? A man living with nearly constant physical pain. A young wife whose husband decided to walk out on her. An older man who now comes alone because his wife got what she wanted from him and left. Wives who recently became widows. Children, a tailspin of depression, a father on the edge of financial disaster. It is their day of trouble. And so he gets to announce this. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. And when you call on him, your king will always answer. Let's pray together.